I've thought about this lesson for quite some time. Probably 6 or 8 months I've been thinking about this lesson. We haven't had a really good time. This is sort of, we're in a dead zone of Sunday night lessons. I'm in between series, and we had a bunch of different stuff happen the last few weeks, and so I just have this opportunity to give I call them one shots. They're not part of a series, just a lesson. And I've been thinking about this idea and how to approach this idea, how to frame this idea. And I've gone with this, things that shouldn't surprise the Christian. And that could apply to a lot of things, right? But it's easy to get discouraged about, and there's different ways of saying this, right? I've got them in quotes. Current affairs, the way things are going, or the state of the world, or you could talk about culture, or we could all blame it on millennials. You know, all these different things that people talk about, it's easy to get discouraged about that stuff. And there's a lot of sources of discouragement in that, because within those things, those broad categories, there's a lot of stuff, right? The way the world defines and treats truth. And we could apply that in a number of realms. Religious truth, biological truth, if you want to talk about like the transgender stuff, emotional truth, what is the determination of truth, what should feelings factor into that, whatever you want to put there, right? The way the world defines and treats truth could be a source of discouragement if we think about that. An increasing disregard for biblical morality. Well, that's just something that's going on, right? And it could be easy to be discouraged about that. Government, politics, the attending discord. This is not going to be a political sermon, don't worry. But whatever you think about politics, and we've all got our thoughts, right? We all have things that we think about. There's actually quite an interesting balance in this congregation of different political ideas. But whatever you think about politics, the discourse itself is so discouraging. The way people talk, the attitudes that people have, the lack of nuance. This is the thing that bothers me the most, right? The lack of nuance, willingness to listen. You're just either a horrible person in every respect, or you're the best thing that's ever happened. There's no room for nuanced thought. And it just is maddening to me to think about and to hear the way that people talk about things. Of course, the big one is, of course, the way people think about Christianity, right? Both self-proclaimed Christians and those who have no interest. And those are slightly different categories. We could think about the way that people who claim to be Christians portray Christianity, and that's a discouragement. But just the way that the world thinks about Christianity in general has changed over the last several decades. And that could be a source of a discouragement, I think. If you have any social media presence at all, this problem is just magnified tenfold, 100-fold. If you're on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever, it can be discouraging. The way, and the best way I can think of it is the way things are going. That in quotations, that phrase, right? So some questions as we think about this lesson, as we think about how do we think about these things. Are things, and things is very broad, people, culture, morals, etc., are things really getting worse than they have ever been? What should we think about the way the world is going? That phrase again. What is normal? This is a question we don't really talk about that often, but we think about, whenever we think about comparing things, it's always comparing things to some sort of standard. Well, we could compare things the way they are now to the way they were 100 years ago, or the way they were 200 years ago, or we could compare the way things are in this country to the way they are in China or Russia or Amsterdam or wherever, right? But what is normal? What is the standard, the baseline thing that we would compare all other things to? How should we react to supposed increasing godlessness? I knew I was going to say godliness, the opposite of godliness. Increasing godlessness, that people don't care about God. Now, I want to start with this verse, Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? It is not from wisdom that you ask this. Why? Why is that not a wise question? Well, there's a number of reasons. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon had some issues. We understand that. But this question drives at a particular truth, in that you cannot affect the past. I cannot affect the past. What good does it do to dwell on the past when everything I do will only affect the future? Literally everything I do from this moment onward affects the future. And I posted this. I don't know if anybody follows me on Facebook. I read this online and it really struck a chord in my mind. I don't know if you watch movies or think about things. Everybody worries about if we invent time travel, we'll go back in time and we'll ruin everything, right? We'll go back in time and I'll change some small thing and then the present will all change. But nobody thinks about one person being able to do that now to change the future from now. Right? Why one person, the ability of one person to act on the world and change the world is all about the future and the things that we could change in the future. Do not ask why the former days were better than these. It is not from wisdom that you ask this. The writers of the Bible warned the church ahead of time, right? They're writing these things 2,000 years ago. And one of the things about Scripture that has to be, as you think about the Spirit moving the writers of the New Testament, you think about God with His eternal plan, because God obviously knows the whole plan. So God knows from the beginning of time until the end of time what's going to happen. So as He's moving the Spirit and the Spirit's moving the writers, they obviously have to make that writing last and be effective and be impactful for the next 2,000 years. And it's interesting to me that in the Bible we are warned ahead of time of all these things, the way the world is going, the culture, the increasing godlessness, the shifting views of truth and how people define truth. These are not things that the writers of the Bible didn't expect to happen. These are not things that suddenly God's like, oh, that's surprising. I never expected humanity to go that way. Right? These are things that were always on the table as possibilities, things that we were warned. And that particular phrase that we would not be surprised. And when we talk about surprised, what are we talking about there? When you're surprised about something, you are unprepared to act. You are unprepared to do anything about it. It catches you off guard and you're just reacting instead of being intentional about your actions. The reason that these are in the Bible is so that we can be intentional and prepared about our response to these various things. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't let it startle you. Be prepared ahead of time. Plan ahead knowing that this is going to happen. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be like, oh, this is so, what do I do? This is so unexpected. Right? Do not be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are fortunate. You are in a condition that should make you happy because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is the fiery trial? Now, the fiery trial is the thing that he talks about later in the verse, right? If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, the persecution that would come upon you because of your Christianity. And far from being discouraged, right? We would be discouraged by the persecution. Far from that, what does Peter say? Don't be surprised, don't be discouraged, but consider yourself blessed. Consider that something that would cause you to be happy or joyful. Rejoice and be glad that these things are happening to you, that you get to share in Christ's sufferings. Why? Because if you share in Christ's sufferings, what? Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So if I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the reason that would make me blessed is because then when the glory is revealed, I get to share in that too. You can't have one without the other, right? I don't get to share in the glory without sharing in the suffering. So why would I be surprised at this fiery trial? This is something I should expect. Christ suffered, therefore it's pretty obvious that I'm going to suffer too. James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's an interesting tension in this idea of easy Christianity. I think in a lot of areas of life it's this way. There's a danger when your Christianity is easy. You don't face difficulties. You're not facing trials and tests. You can just go about your business of your Christianity without any molestation. What's the danger in that? According to these verses at least, the danger is that you will become a complacent, apathetic Christian. You'll become weak. The muscles of your spirit, your spiritual muscles, will decay and atrophy from lack of use. Because isn't it by you think about weightlifting or any sort of muscle training, it's by resistance, right? You build the muscle because your muscles have to work hard at it. Well, if your Christianity is just easy, that's not happening. So your spiritual muscles are becoming weak. Balanced, of course, by the very natural desire, we want a peaceful life. And I don't think that's something unreasonable to want. I don't want to face trials all the time. I don't want that. And there are other various places in Scripture that talk about us praying for the people in charge that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. There's a balance. There's a tension in that. 1 John 3:11 through 13, another one of these do not be surprised passages. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? This beginning part about Cain and Abel is important to the point. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers. That is, expect it, plan for it, prepare for it. Expect this to be the way things are. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And why would the world hate us? It's in that story of Cain and Abel, right? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. The world hates us because we claim to have righteousness. That's not unexpected. That's something that's very reasonable, I think, or normal. That if we claim to be righteous, and by the very nature of Scripture, can't have this, there's kind of no way around this, the very nature of Scripture would claim that non-Christians are unrighteous. And therefore, that contrast, the contrast between us having righteousness and claiming that others do not, would very naturally lead to hatred. And in fact, it would kind of be weird if the world didn't hate us, right? That would kind of be odd. If there was just this group of people over here that they claim to have righteousness and nobody else has righteousness, it would be very strange if the world liked that we were the only ones that claimed to have righteousness. That would be strange. So do not be surprised that the world hates you. A dangerous temptation is to water down morality to attract a world that is hostile to God, right? That's the dangerous temptation in this. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. There would be no persecution and trial and strife and tribulation. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I don't know what I just did, Keith. Go from current slide. Just can't win with this stupid thing. The dangerous temptation is, well, he's figuring that out. The dangerous temptation is what? I'm being persecuted, I'm being mistreated, there's insults and various horrible things. And so to alleviate that, to alleviate the hatred of the world, I will change the message, water down the message, make it easier to understand, make it easier to not understand, easier to swallow, easier to accept. Becoming more like the world would reduce trials and hatred, but at what cost? Right? 1 Peter 4:1-5, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Whoever has suffered has done that. Implying what? Those who have not suffered have not really done that. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised. This is where the surprise would come in, right? They are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, insult, persecute, mistreat. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, put this thing in bold and italics. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. There's a common theme in this. The gratification of the flesh. Isn't that what this is talking about? There's a variety of different ways, right? But we're talking about the gratification of desire. That's what we're talking, in a number of different desires. And the question that I have, the question that I think the text poses is, do we sometimes think the problems of today are new? Like people care about themselves more somehow than they used to care about themselves, or people prioritize their own pleasure more than they used to prioritize their own pleasure? You read these verses, I mean, it's pretty clear that's what they were doing, prioritizing self and pleasure and gratification and self-indulgence. Sometimes we think the problems of today are new, but they are not new. These are all the same things that the Christians of that day faced. All the things we face today are just extensions of the same kinds of wickedness, which at its core, all the same wickedness goes back to what? At the very core, all wickedness goes back to elevating self above God. From that basic premise that I am more important than God, all wickedness flows. And that's not going to be a new problem. People elevating themselves above God today is not any different than people doing that 2,000 years ago. Now, maybe they have some different avenues with which to express that. But these things, the desire to gratify the flesh, is not any different. And so they are surprised when you do not join them and they malign you. Now, here's the deal. This is why I spent so long on the lesson trying to think of how to phrase this. America enjoyed about 150 years, you look at it historically, where surprise and malign this reaction of the world, that was not the normal thing. That it was more normal that people would be surprised if you joined in these things, right? For about 150 years in America, people were more surprised that you would do the sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, etc. But that period of time, that was the aberration historically. The aberration was the time in this country when that was more normal to not participate in these things. I've talked to a lot of people about this, the way things are going now is the way things are usually going to go. We just happen to have a brief period of, and there was a couple other periods of history where that was the case. Certain times in the Byzantine Empire under Constantine, where Christian morals were extolled and elevated in a certain respect. There were certain different various times in history where this has happened. America's not unique in that. But it doesn't last very long, and then the world goes right back to elevating self. The writers of the New Testament all understood and expected the church to be in the minority. They expected that there would be less Christians than all the other kinds of people. That was something that people understood. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. That phrase, times of difficulty, what's that imply? That your Christianity won't be easy, right? There will come, and it's not, he says, might, there might come times of difficulty. There will come times of difficulty in the last days. And what are the last days? Just to clarify this, we are in the last days now. God, at many times, in many ways, in times past, spoke to the people by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. That's the first few verses of Hebrews. These are the last days. People will be, let's look at this list again, another list that just seems so similar. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, specifically to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Don't these sound way too familiar? If I were to poll the audience about things that people don't like about the way the world is going, I would not be surprised to come up with a list that looks very similar to this. Just one after the other, the problems with the world can be traced back to these things. So again, my question would be, is the world really getting worse, or is it just returning to the way it usually is? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. How much of the religious world has gone down this path, right? Because that, again, we talked about the temptation. The temptation with all these things happening is, I will slightly change the message. I will change what God requires of you. I will change what we're teaching as a religious group to make things more palatable or appeasing to the world. And this is the result of that. That you have the appearance of godliness. You have the words church on your door. You have a building that looks like a church. The appearance of godliness, you claim to follow Christ and you claim to have all these awesome things in your relationship with God, but you deny its power. Power that comes from what? It's from the lesson this morning. The power lies in the ability to be different than you were. The ability to die to self and not live like the world anymore. That's the power, right? The transforming power of the gospel. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying the very power of godliness, which is to be like God and not like the world. And yet, this was written when? 2,000 years ago. I guess a little under. 1930 years ago. They knew that these things would happen. Not just, and they're not talking about 21st century America, right? They're talking about Christians of all ages throughout history. These are the things that you're going to have to face. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Isn't this what we see in the world? But it's, again, not new. This is the way that the apostles expected things to be. That the vast majority, and not everybody, we understand not everybody. We'll get to that in a moment. But the vast majority of people will not endure, will not sit for sound teaching. Teaching that does not fit with their preconceived ideas of the world. Right? So the teachings that would be today would be perhaps teachings on homosexuality. Or teachings on leadership roles in the church. Or teachings on, I don't know, put whatever you want in there. Things that people will not endure, but they will listen to the things they want to hear already. The idea of itching ears, that I want you to tell me what I want to hear. And yet again, this was written long ago. We need to readjust what we think of as normal. And this is my encouragement, my challenge. This is going to be the difficult thing for the church in America specifically, is to readjust the way we think of normal. What we think of as normal culture, or normal behavior for the world, or the way that the church interacts with the world on a normal axis. Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Most people will not accept Christianity. Jesus will not pass through this gate. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Not very many will. And again, the point in this lesson is not to just say that things are always terrible all the time, but to say that we should not be surprised by these things. The way the world is going, that phrase that I keep using, changes in culture and truth and morality, the way that people treat one another, that should not surprise anybody in this room. Should not surprise anybody who's read the New Testament. Because all of these things were things that the apostles and writers of the New Testament predicted would happen. Not just in America, but they happen in literally every country that's ever existed. Every culture that's ever been devised by man, this is the way things have been. So, things that shouldn't be surprising to us. Number one, that most people don't care about God or truth. That should not surprise us. That should be very expected. Number two, that the church or the individual Christian would face persecution and insult for their belief. Again, that should not surprise us. So much of the latter half of the New Testament is what? Endure under trial, endure under persecution, be blessed, or you are blessed when you persecuted. Count it all joy when you face various trials. It should not be surprising that the Christian would face persecution for their belief. And I would say this, it should actually be kind of surprising if we don't. If you've lived a life that is free of persecution, that should be a little surprising to you and possibly a little worrying to you. Because it means what? It means that your life is not really demonstrably different than all the people that are around you. Now, one of two things is true then. Either A, you're just always around other Christians all the time, which is a problem in its own right, or B, you really are not being different than the world. Number three, things that should not surprise a Christian. But so many people would have a view of truth or morality contrary to what the Bible presents. Paul talks about this at length in 1 Corinthians, right? That the wisdom of God is folly to the world. That those who are in the world and perishing do not understand, do not see, because these are spiritual things, spiritually discerned. That we interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Why would I expect the majority of the world to have a view of truth or morality that lines up with the Bible? That would be the surprising thing if the world did understand and accept. That would be the thing that shocks me. Number four, that people would care more about pleasing themselves rather than serving God. Once again, I would say that it would be the other way around that would surprise me. If people suddenly who were living in the world and didn't have any relationship with God suddenly were caring more about pleasing God than themselves, that would be the shocking thing. A secondary question, which just be thinking about it in your minds. We're not going to address it because we don't have time. Why are these things surprising to so many? Why is it so shocking to us that the world would be going this way? Why does it surprise us the way the world is going? Culture, truth, morality, social things. Why does it surprise so many people? And I would say again that this country has enjoyed one of those brief periods of time in history, they happen every so often, that was very privileged from a Christian perspective, that it was just easier for a while. But things are returning to normal now. How should we respond then? What should we think about the things that are happening in the world today? Number one, do not be so arrogant as to think people in our time are somehow inventing new ways to be unrighteous. How arrogant do you have to be to think, oh, we are obviously the best generation that's ever lived, right? That's arrogant. To think that we suddenly somehow, guess what, guys? Millennials are not doing anything new. I know we like to blame millennials, but we're not really inventing anything new as far as unrighteousness goes, right? We're not coming up with new stuff. Number two, understand that the way things are going is the return to normal. This is the return to normal. The vast majority of Christians have faced throughout history what we are about to enter into this country. That's what the vast majority of Christians in the world today face right now, is widespread persecution and unacceptance of their religion. Right? That's what Christians in most of the world today face. So now we're returning to normal. It's going to be difficult, obviously. It's going to be trying. But though it is hard, remember that the writers of the New Testament encouraged us to be joyful about these trials rather than discouraged. Right? Now we have two options presented with this. We can see the way the world is going, that we are increasing godlessness and people don't want to hear about the Bible and people don't want to listen to truth and there's going to be more persecution. And I can respond one of two ways. I can be discouraged and really down about that, which I understand is the natural inclination, or I could take the approach that the writers of the New Testament took, the thing that they encouraged me to do, and think to myself, I'm going to really have an opportunity to prove myself to God. I'm going to have a real good opportunity to make sure my faith is genuine and strong and tested. I won't have to doubt about my faith. I won't have to doubt about my standing with God. As I endure the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years, I can have more confidence and more assurance because I am sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Because I have more opportunities to be a light in the world. More opportunities to demonstrate to others the difference of a life lived for God. That it will be easier for me to show the difference. Right? There's many opportunities and advantages to this. Realize that since the writers warned the church, God must have always known how things would go. Right? If he didn't know, he wouldn't have said it. This is not surprising to God, and it should not be surprising to us. We're going to end with two passages. One in Acts 4, 23 through 31. So these are more practical passages. What do we do about this? Acts 4, 23 through 31, they've been persecuted. The apostles have been persecuted for a while. Taken before the Sanhedrin, stopped preaching about Jesus. You guys are idiots. We hate you. Paraphrased. They were released, and they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together with God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Might I suggest that this prophecy applies to broad sections of world history. Not just what they were facing, but what the church would face throughout history. And what did they do? For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to have peace and safety. Is that what that says up there? Look upon their threats and give us boldness. I don't want it to be comfortable. I don't want it to be easy. I don't want it to be peaceful. I want to be bold no matter what's going on. No matter what difficulties I'm facing, no matter what the rulers of the world are doing, no matter what the world is doing and culture says and persecutions I face, I want to be bold to proclaim your word. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs or wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Even though it did not get easier. And in fact, from this point on, it just got harder. Especially historically speaking. You can look at world history up in how the Jews treated the Christians and then eventually how Rome treated the Christians. And leading up to Nero, of course, that was a particularly bad time when Nero was emperor and then blamed the Christians for a bunch of bad stuff. And then the people that, in general, were very hostile to the Christians. And so as they continued to speak of the word of God with boldness, things did not get easier for them. Things got harder and harder and harder. And yet, what did the church do? It grew by leaps and bounds. Exponentially. Even though things were pretty hostile, things were difficult, things were hard, the church still grew. Our prayer should not be for God to make things easier. He may do that. Maybe it's within His plan that that will happen, right? This idea of God obviously knows what's going to happen. There is a plan. I don't exactly know what the plan is for the nations, but maybe that's His plan, but that should not be my prayer, to make things easier on me. If I really believe, count it all joy when you experience various trials, if I really believe that if you suffer for the name of Christ, you are blessed, why would I pray for God to make things easier? I'm just depriving myself of joy and blessing if God makes things easier. My prayer should be what? That God would make me stronger and bolder no matter what is happening in the world. That should be my prayer. We'll end with this passage, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. Proper time being when? Not now. Probably not in any of your lives. The proper time be exalted when? When we all die and Jesus comes back and we all go to face judgment, then we'll be exalted. That at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, anxieties about perhaps the way the world views truth and biology and religion and spirituality and all those different things that would make us discouraged, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, serious, alert. Do not let your minds be compromised. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Might I suggest that the discouragement that we all are tempted to feel because of the way the world is going, that's just another plot of the devil. That is a way in which he might pounce upon you if you let that discouragement overtake you. Resist him, who? The devil, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And in fact, we still have it quite easier than a lot of people. We have it much easier than the Christians in China, for example. Did you see that? God, must have been 2 weeks ago. Online sales of Bibles in China, done. No more buying a Bible online in China. We're not even close to that. Knowing that the same trials, same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood and throughout the whole world, after you have suffered a little while you're alive, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. This is the encouragement that Peter has for people of God facing all sorts of horrible things in the world. Resist, be strong, understand that all the other Christians are experiencing these things. Be watchful, cast your cares on Him, give it to God. He does care, and He will, at the proper time, make it all better.